Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, I think it was during the Civil War that a Reverend M.R. Watkins wrote to the Secretary of Treasury, Salmon Chase, and he said, "I think we as a nation need to somehow alert the future generations that we're not a bunch of heathens." This was during the Civil War, and our nation was literally being torn apart, and on both sides of the line, people were trusting in God and looking to God and trying to ask God, "Why is this happening? And can you help with this?" And so there was just this heightened spiritual awareness. And so it came to the attention of this preacher in Pennsylvania, and he said, "You know, there is no tangible way that anyone would know that we are not just a bunch of heathens. I mean, we are a God-fearing nation." And so he wrote to Salmon Chase, Chase Manhattan. He wrote to Salmon Chase and he said, "I've got a great idea. I think we ought to put on the coins the motto, 'In God We Trust.'" And you know what happened? Salmon Chase wrote a letter to the director of the U.S. Mint. And this is a line out of his letter. He said, "The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins." And so from 1863 all the way to the present, on the coins that the U.S. government produces, it says, "In God we trust." I don't know why it took so long, but it wasn't until 1950 or so that it was finally put on the bills, the paper bills. But that's our national motto as far as the currency that we have. "In God we trust." You know, and I'm sure that all of us have every once in a while wondered about it and say, I mean, you know, why is it there? Because we as a nation don't seem like we trust as much as we should, or at least as much as we're declaring. Well, that's another sermon. But here's the thing I want to ask is not so much why does the nation not trust, or why do they trust, or how much do they trust. What I want to do is I want to just kind of focus it down to us as individuals. How much do you personally trust God? Now, there are some here today, and I mean, they have gone through hurricanes, whether they were financial or physical or relational. They've gone through hurricanes, and they've trusted God. And there are some of us like me, and we've maybe gone through a, you know, we had a fan that blew on us, and we're pretty certain we trust God, but, you know, like I said last week, a lot of us live charmed lives, and it's like for some reason or another, God's never really, really tested us. But I think every one of us here who knows the Lord, who's trusting in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we would like to say, we trust in God. That would be a desire. That would be a goal that we would have. We would go to the bank on God. We trust in Him. And some among us, they were taken to task on that. And they were tested on it. And they came through as gold. And it's wonderful. And some of us, you know, are saying, you know, I've never been rung through the wringer, but I'd like to think that I trust in God. And I would do it. If God did that to me, I'd be right there with Him, trusting in Him. What I want to do today is I want to talk about that trust that we're supposed to have in God. And here's one of the things I've observed. You know, because I have had the opportunity to walk through those hurricanes with a few folks. And I've seen them just really, really trust God. And I've had the opportunity to see folks that have gone through a hurricane and they haven't trusted in God. And one of the things I've learned about those situations in life, whether it's a hurricane or just a little fan that's blowing on us, one of the things I've learned is that every situation is different. And you know, there's in some ways it almost seems like there's no rhyme or reason, because I've seen folks that have walked through those hurricanes and trusted God, and then a couple of years later, I mean, they are just going nuts because the water heater and the dishwasher all went out within a course of 6 weeks. And it's like, oh my goodness, all my appliances are going out and I got to call the repairman and he says we got to replace it. And I mean, we might have to shell out $1,300 in the course of 2 months for a dishwasher and a water heater, and the stove's been acting up. And it's like they just, you know, stumble badly in that. And it's like, wait a minute, how could you look death in the face? How could you go through that horrible situation financially? How could you go through that horrible situation relationally? And you're stressed out over some hot water that's not getting made. You know, that what that tells me is that every situation, whether it's a huge one or whether it's just a little one by comparison, every situation is a test of trusting God. I mean, you might be with me. You might look at it and say, you know, man, compared to some of the folks in this room, I've lived a charmed life, and I've never really been tested on that trust in God. Well, that's not quite accurate. Because those tests of trusting in God, they come in little bitty sizes and they come in huge sizes. And in God's mind, in every one of them, whether they're a big one, whether it's a Hurricane Katrina, or whether it's just a little, you know, afternoon rainstorm, God wants you to trust in God. So what I want to do today is I just want to talk about it, and I've kind of just arranged the discussion around some questions. And you do well to look in the bulletin. There's that little insert in there just to help you follow along with what I'm trying to say here. But let's look at a couple of things here. Let me ask you the first question. What are the benefits of trusting God? I mean, you go to the Scriptures, and it is all about trusting God. And I'm not just talking that's how you get saved. I'm not just talking that's how a person gets into heaven, by trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, for by grace are we saved through faith, which is just a synonym for trust. It's not just that, you know, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him. Yes, the relationship with God is established through faith and trust. But we're supposed to live our life with God in a faith-based way, in a trusting way. I'm not just supposed to trust Him for the ticket into heaven. I am supposed to trust Him for that report from the doctor or that pink slip from the employer and that, you know, stressful situation when I burned the stew at home. You know, I mean, I'm supposed to trust God in every situation, whether they're big or small or little or enormous. Why? Why does God constantly call me to trust? Why does He constantly call you to trust? You know, you might sit and say, well, it makes life a lot better. You know, if you've lived with someone or if you've been that someone that's on that roller coaster, you know, roller coasters are fun for a little while, but after a little while they get a little nauseating. And so, okay, life would be better. Well, God actually has a bigger reason. The reason God wants you and me to trust Him is because in those situations when we just say, okay, God, I am not going to fret, I'm not going to stew, I am going to lay this at Your feet, I am going to trust You, whether it's a water heater or a report from a doctor or a death certificate from a loved one. I mean, when we trust God in that situation, that becomes one of those high water marks. That becomes like one of those pegs that are driven into the rock. And if we were rock climbers, that's one of those things we can hang on to. I mean, remember last week I told you about the story of when I was in seminary, you know, several months before I met Vicki, and I was just kind of discouraged, and I was out of money, and I was working too much, and I didn't want to do my stuff, and I was really questioning. I mean, that Saturday morning when it's like God, through that radio, spoke to me and said, I love you. I am with you. I'm right there. And I, in a conscious way, said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you that you love me. I mean, that, as simple as that was, as you know, unstressful in hindsight as that was, that has become one of those high water marks that I go back to. And I'll bet you got a few of those in your life. But, you know, someone could call them a pivotal moment when it's like God intervened. And it might have been a Hurricane Katrina, or it might have just been a little afternoon rainstorm. But it's like you said, okay, God, I'm trusting you. God wanted you to trust, because that became one of those maybe 10 significant moments in your spiritual life. You know, yesterday morning I woke up and I thought of something, and I thought of a set of circumstances that all kind of fit together. And, you know, my initial comment or my initial thought was, oh no. And I'm like, oh, I probably need to start making some phone calls. That thing wouldn't have happened if I'd have known about this or that. And all of a sudden, I was just sitting there, and about, you know, God does this. About 4 minutes into the panic, I thought of the sermon, you know? And it's like, okay, do you believe what you're going to try to preach tomorrow morning? You know, you got 27 hours to put this into practice. And it was like, okay, God, you know, you understand, you know a zillion times more than I do about the details, and you knew all the details before I even became aware of them myself. I'm going to trust you. And you know what? It turned out to be a good day. And I've had lots of days when I've had those same sets of thoughts over that issue or other issues, and it ruined the day. It ruined the week. Because it's like I didn't consciously trust God. See, God wants you to trust. He wants me to trust because He says, I want to do something for you. Not He's going to come in and fix everything and everything's going to add up and we're all going to end up being, you know, billionaires. But He's going to come through and He's going to say, I'm going to show myself strong. And when you trust in God, when I trust in God, that's what God does. He shows Himself strong. That is the primary benefit for that obedience to waiting on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Commit your way to the Lord. Fret not over this and that, Psalm 37. Why trust in the Lord? Because it's like God is saying, I want to do something for you. I want to show you a glimpse of myself. But you're only going to see it through the eyes of trust, through the eyes of faith. So it doesn't matter whether it's this huge storm or a little bitty thing, whether it's coming from the financial arena of your life or the physical arena of your life or the spiritual arena of your life or the relational arena of your life, whether it's coming out of your employment, when God calls you to trust Him, He's saying, I want to show you a part of myself. That's why He calls you to trust. That's the benefit of trusting. So if it's so good, why is it a struggle? Why is it a struggle? And the reason it is a struggle is because Satan understands that benefit. And you know what? He doesn't concede any battles. I mean, that's why a person can look at death and trust God and then freak out over their dishwasher. can freak out over, you know, a blown radiator hose in their car. Why? Because Satan, he realizes the power of trusting in God. He realizes the power of saying, God, I don't understand. I can't figure it out. It's not adding up, but I am going to trust you. I am not going to fret like the evildoers. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord and trust also in Him and let you figure it out. Psalm 37:5. So Satan's going to fight you. And you might go through that unemployment and just trust God totally. And all of a sudden you're thinking, man, I am right there with Abraham. I'm the man of faith. I'm the woman of faith. And then the next week, something else happens and you fall headlong. Why? Because you're not a person of faith? No. But because Satan is gunning for you. See, because it, in the same way that it is a powerful testimony when you trust God, it is a powerful testimony for the cause of Satan when you don't trust God. I mean, did you see the way that guy was freaking out? I mean, I've never seen anyone lose it over a dishwasher. I've never seen anyone lose it over a flat tire. I've never seen anyone lose it, you know, because we had to cut his salary by 0.5%. I mean, Satan loves to put a spotlight on our lack of trust because he knows that's a huge testimony to the world that we don't really believe God. I'm going to go to the next question. See, here's the deal. Here's the deal. One of the reasons it's a struggle for us is we don't fully understand the trustworthiness of God. I mean, we trust people. And in fact, you know, if you sit and analyze little children naturally trust their parents until they prove to be untrustworthy. This last summer, we had the joy, the privilege of getting to go to Six Flags. Kids had wanted to go to Six Flags for a couple of years, and we said, okay, let's do it. So right before Grace went off to whatever she did this summer, all of us went to Six Flags. And we got there, and we walked in, and the park was relatively empty. And it's like, the thing opens at 10 o'clock, and so it's like 10:15. We're walking in, and, we got Vicky and Eleanor with us, and Vicky just, thinks, she does not like roller coasters or things that go fast or things that drop or anything. I've known that for, 32 years that I've known her. And, Eleanor, she just hadn't gotten quite to where she likes them. She's still on Vicky's camp on that one. And anyway, we walk in, and I'm sure it was probably George's idea, it might have been Julia's idea, but they said, oh, let's go do Runaway Mine. There's no line. And I'm like, Runaway Mine? Yeah, okay. And I'm because it's been a long time since I've been there. So we all go get in the line. Well, I don't know about you, but Runaway Mine is just about one of the, I mean, it's right there with Mr. Freeze. It's maybe like 1 degree less than Mr. Freeze or 1 degree above Mr. Freeze. I don't know. But by the time we walked out of there, I mean, we couldn't even get Vicky and Eleanor to sit on a bench, let alone sit in a ride. I mean, it's like, but what happened? They trusted us until we proved ourselves to be untrustworthy. And see, that's the problem. We treat God as if He were Richard or Bill or Joe. And it's like, well, I trusted him, and then he took me on Runaway Mine. And I don't like that. Well, why do we trust God? Because He never takes us on Runaway Mine? Oh, you know He does. I mean, He takes you on Mr. Freeze. And I mean, He's even got whatever they're going to come up with. I mean, He takes you on the Texas Giant that kills people, you know? I mean, it isn't that He is so trustworthy because He never takes you on those fast rides. He's trustworthy for another reason. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let me see if I can... Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says something here that, you know, as we're reading through it, I mean, it'd be real easy for us just to skip right through it quickly. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, because you, talking about all of us, you are sons. I mean, we all are, you know, sons of God. We are children of God. Because of that status, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. See, the best reason you can trust God is because God is Abba, Father. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8. Let me show it to you again. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8, Paul is talking about our relationship with God, how we were slaves to sin, but now we've been made free in Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. See, you were slaves, but now we have been adopted into the family of God. It's like God, through His miraculous work of Jesus Christ on the cross, He has adopted us into His family with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities. And one of those privileges is that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, one more passage over in Mark. Mark chapter 14. Go to there. Mark chapter 14. Here's the deal. Okay, Mark is talking about the night before Jesus was crucified. They had the Last Supper, and then Christ dismissed the group, and they all went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was where he went a little bit further and he started praying. And one of the things he prayed, look at verse 36, was that this cup would be removed from him. He was basically saying, God, I mean, he knows that in 12 hours he's going to be put on a cross. He knows that in 12 hours he's going to begin the process of literally paying for our sins, for the sins of all the world. And he recognizes that what will be involved in that is complete and total separation from God the Father. I mean, it'll be an incredible payment that he is making on behalf of all of humankind. And one of the things he prays is he says, God, let this cup pass from me. And essentially what he's saying is, God, if there is any other way to do this, if there's any other way for humankind's sins to be paid for, taken care of, please let it pass from me. I mean, let's do it another way. But then look what he says. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now let me read the verse. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. In other words, I am completely and totally submissive to you. If there's any other way to do it, please do it. But if this is your will, I want it to be my will. I am willing to submit to what you want for me. I mean, someone put it this way, the cup is what God has allotted to you, and you are struggling to accept. I mean, what is it that God has put into your life, and it's clearly His will, and you're struggling to accept it? I mean, some of you, let's say, some of you are single and you'd love to be married, and you're struggling to accept God's will of your singleness right now. That's your cup. Some of you are unemployed right now, or some of you right now are underemployed, and you're saying, I mean, I got a job, but it's not a good job. It's not a job that I went to school for. It's not a job that I love. It's just, why do I have to accept this thing? And that cup is this thing that is it's God's provision. It's from God. It's God's will for your life. And you're struggling to accept it. I mean, in a way, don't feel bad about the struggle. I mean, even Jesus, I mean, the transparency of Scripture here shows us that in a way He struggled to accept the cup that God had for Him. Some of you are in marriages, and those marriages are not what you dreamed they'd be. And you're struggling to accept it as God's will. I mean, we all have that, you know, that Disney World fantasy idea of happily ever after, and it's like, this isn't it. That's a cup. And what God is saying is, look at my Son, Jesus Christ. Yet not my will, but Thy will be done. Some of you are in a financial situation, and you're saying, I don't like this. I want out of this. This is not what I drew up in my life plan. And yet it's obvious that that's the cup that God has for you. Some of you, you look at your health and it's like, my goodness, at this age I was expecting to be fine, and it's not fine. I got aches and pains and doctor bills and all these things coming at me. And I mean, by this time I was supposed to be that guy on the TV commercial with the RV traveling through Montana enjoying life. And that's not where I am. That's the cup that God has given you, and you're struggling to accept it. And what is Jesus doing? He's modeling for us that surrender of accepting the cup that God has for you. Now, how was He able to do it? I think the secret's back up there at the top of the verse. He was able to say, Abba, Father. And by the way, don't forget Galatians 4 and Romans 8. He was saying what God has enabled us to also say. What's Abba? What's Father? Abba. I mean, you know this. That's that little word, daddy. It's the Hebrew version of daddy, papa. When a little one reaches out to a parent and calls him mama or dada. That's you got it. I couldn't have done it better myself, you know? God is good, and all the time God's good. You know what I'm saying? That's who your God is. He's Abba. You know, I remember Jonathan, our oldest son. He's 28, married, has a kid. Long before Emily was born. So he's probably 12 months, 14 months, something like that. And I'm holding him. And Jonathan was wiggling all over the place. And literally, he wiggled himself out of my arms. And I dropped him. And I, fortunately, I was younger back then, I was able to grab him and kind of catch his fall so that it kind of looked like we did one of those little tricks where you drop him and you stand him down. And, you know, he's like had that panicked look on his face. But then he thought, boy, that was cool. And he caught me. And you know what he did with this father that had just dropped him? He reached up his hands and said, "Daddy," and he wanted me to pick him back up. I mean, what incredible trust that 12-month-old had in his frail, finite father. And if he could have that in me, imagine what all of us could have in a trustworthy God. That's Abba, Father. I love what one commentator wrote. Let me read this to you. It's by a Greek commentator on the Greek language, puts it this way. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoned trust. Father expresses an intelligent apprehension of the relationship. The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of a child. Did you get that? The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of a child. See, here's the main reason you can reach out to God in the midst of Hurricane Katrina and in the midst of an afternoon rain shower. It's because God, your God, is Abba, Father. He's Daddy, and He's a Father. So, how do you do that more consistently? Okay, remember I talked about you can walk through those hurricanes and do great and then a few months later stumble over the fact that the water heater goes out. How do you get to where that becomes more consistent? Probably I'll never become perfect in this. We're always going to have those days of panic and those days of fret. But how can you and I get more consistent in trusting God? I got two suggestions. The first one is we all regularly need to be revising the narratives that go on in our head, the stories we tell ourselves. I mean, we look at what Jesus did and how he responded in his huge hour of need. And quite frankly, we don't do that as consistently. We've got a lot of programming in our heads that says, Dad takes me on runaway mountain. Dad does things to me that don't make sense. He's not as trustworthy as I think he should be. And we need to regularly be revising the narratives of our mind, the stories we tell ourselves, and remind ourselves that God is good, God is trustworthy, God is love, God is someone that I can't figure out, but He's good. I can't figure out, but I can trust Him. I don't know where He's going, but I want to follow Him. You remember last week at the end of the sermon, I talked about how one of the things that would help us is to build some space into our lives, some gaps, you know, 2, 3, 5 minutes, where you just kind of get quiet before God and look and see His goodness and be reminded of the good things He's done in your life. Last Sunday night, Eleanor was somewhere, Julia was somewhere, and we had to pick up Julia and then get her back over to the youth group. And so Vicki and I, it turned out we had like about a 45-minute gap. And we didn't want to just run back to the house. And so I thought, well, let's apply the sermon. So you know, novel idea, you know. So we went by Sonic, and we got a Route 44 Diet Cherry Limeade. Recommend them heartily. One to split. And then we went over to Spring Lake Park. Hadn't been to Spring Lake Park in years. And we used to go there all the time with Jonathan and Emily and Caroline. And, you know, we spent a lot of time there. But we went over there, and we did, you know, what those old middle-aged people do. We walked around the circle, and then we sat down on one of the benches. And the ducks were there, and, you know, I had lots of good memories of being over there and feeding the ducks with the older kids and all that stuff. And then this little boy comes walking up. He is 5 years old. And it's Vicki and I, and the lake's right there, and he comes walking up around. And, you know, we could hear his mother and little brother back there. And we heard Mom yell out, "Aiden, don't you go bothering those people." And we said, "Oh, he's fine," you know, that kind of thing. And so Aiden is there. And he saw the ice in our cup. And he said, "You feeding that to the ducks?" And we're like, "No, we love our crushed ice from Sonic. We don't share it with anybody, you know." And so we started talking to him, you know. And I mean, he's just one of the cutest kids I've seen. You know, I mean, and you know, here, George is 18, Jonathan's 28. So, I mean, I don't have little boys anymore. And I didn't touch him. But, you know, I looked at him and I just wanted to put out my hand out just to touch his head and hold his cheek. You know, just a sweet little boy. And then somehow we started talking. And I don't know whether it was Vicki that said it or I said it, but we said, "Man, isn't it amazing how God made those ducks?" You know, because the ducks got these big old bills and look so funny. And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Do you know God made everything?" He said, "Yeah, that's what my mom says." And then he's just sitting there, and then he goes, "I can't figure out why he made ants, though." And I tried to explain to him why the benefits of ants and how if you'll leave them alone, they'll do what God designed them to do and they won't sting you and all that good stuff. And then one of us said, "So that's your mommy back there?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh." They're from about an hour away, too, by the way. I said, "Where's your daddy?" He goes, "He's in prison. They sent him away. This time they sent him away for good. He's not coming back. He did some bad stuff." This is a 5-year-old. I mean, a magazine kid. "Yeah, Daddy, he's gone. He's long gone." And I just sat and I thought, that poor kid, in some ways, is going to have to someday do a lot of revising of the narratives of his life. Because what his father is like is so dramatically different than what his heavenly father is like. Do you follow me? That's little Aiden. You know what? I'm probably talking to some folks here today. Maybe Daddy didn't go to prison. But your narratives, your stories, the operating system that's driving your mind, your concept of dad, your concept of papa, father, in some ways probably needs to be just as revised as little Aiden's is going to need to be. Do you know how good God is? Do you know how trustworthy he is? Do you know that like the song we sang earlier in the service, I mean, his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. That's God's love. That's his trust. That's why he calls us to trust him. And you know, you may not even know that's what's going on in your head. But let me tell you, through reading the Word and through hanging around with Christians and through just serving Him and being involved in His ministry and watching Him, God wants to reprogram. He wants to revise the narratives of your heart and your head so that you see Him as He really is. You know what else? You know what another way you can trust God a little bit more consistently? You got to remember what He did. We have such terrible memories. Now, here's what I want you to do. In the bulletin is this little outline of what we just talked about. On the back side, it has this week. And I want you to see what I wrote there. Actually, what I just copied out of the book that we're following. Counting your blessings is a powerful spiritual exercise. Make a list of all the things God has blessed you with and all the things that make life wonderful. Start small. Try to come up with a list of 10 things God has blessed you with. And then down at the bottom. Now tomorrow, list 10 more. Strive to make a list of 50 things. Let me just read you what I wrote down. First one, Vicki. I mean, I'm so thankful for my wife. I mean, I am so incredibly blessed by her. And then the rest are all the names of my kids. That was my 10. No. Number 2 was the kids. And I mean, and it is. It's like, I mean, I am so overly blessed. I have so much more than my fair share in terms of blessings that come from my kids. Number 3, financial provision. I mean, God lately has just made money come from nowhere. I mean, it's like, I don't know. I mean, why did God choose to do that? But He did. And I'm happy. And I want to be a good steward of it. Number 4. Some of you know this, some of you don't. The elders gave me permissions to teach the ethics class over at the college. College called and said, hey, our ethics teacher left town on the spur of the moment. Can you do it? And I thought, surely they're thinking January or next September. And they said, no, we start August 26th. And talked to the elders, and they said, that'd be a great opportunity. And I'm getting to do that. And you know what is so incredible? I've got 35 people in a morning section and 25 people in an evening section. And after every class, because they all know I'm a preacher and ethics, I mean, we're just intersecting with spiritual truths all the time. After every class so far, except for the test that I gave Thursday, after every class, one or two of those students is talking to me about how I can be so confident that the Bible's true. I mean, they're like, how do you really know He rose from the dead? And I'm kind of giving them the 3-minute apologetics answer. I mean, it is just creating these, and it's just so wonderful. Number 5. I'm getting to coach, when George lets me, Eleanor's soccer team. He's the real coach. I'm just the manager that kind of looks good out there. Well, maybe I don't look all that good. I don't know. But I'm getting to do it. And it is just so fun that and Julia helps. And so it's kind of this thing that we're all doing. And it's just been wonderful. And I'm thankful for the rain that we had on Friday. Because guess what? We got to cancel practice Friday night, and the games were practiced Saturday. So I got the blessing of coaching the team, but not having to coach the team. So if you understand that, number 7. I am really thankful for some closed doors lately. Not in my life, but in our family's life. It's like there were opportunities. And God slammed the door shut. And it's like, thank you, God. Thank you for your direction by blocking the path. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful my back is better. That's number 8. It's not all the way there. It's about 90%. But I'll tell you, I feel so good about it. I'm thankful, number 9, for some good relationships. God has blessed me with some great friendships. Man, I can't even read my writing on number 10. Ow! I am so thankful because I have got a pile of things to do. As especially with this ethics class coming in and September, you know, I mean, when does life begin for a church? September 1, you know, there's just so many things to get going. I am so thankful that God has given me time to get things done. I mean, it is so fulfilling when I look around and it's like, that's accomplished. I mean, I'm one of those people that like to scratch things off the list or check things, and God has given me that. Now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to take 2 minutes. I want you to find that piece of paper. And if you don't have that piece of paper, I want you to find another piece of paper. Because, see, I'm not going to let you go home until you do this. Because if I let you go home, we'll all get to do it. And next week when I talk about the 10 blessings, you'll be like, oh, yeah, I should have done that. It's kind of like having space in your time, in your day, and getting more sleep. Yeah, I should have done that, but I never did it. I want you to take 2 minutes right now. And I want you to make your own list. I went through mine mainly just to give you some ideas. And then I really want to challenge you. Tomorrow, list 10 more. By the end of the week, come up with 50. And I'll bet you can do it. I'll bet you could come up with 100 if you tried. Just write them down. And then we're going to sing a song and go.